Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 8 says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under the sun. A time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart, and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for peace and a time for war." Well, this week in our society, we come about a time that is called Thanksgiving. Now, for me, it's hard to believe Thanksgiving is once again upon us so soon, because followed by that, another Christmas and then another New Year's. For me, it will be my 62nd Thanksgiving, my 62nd Christmas, my 62nd New Year's celebration. 6 decades of celebration, and yet still there is much to be thankful for. When I was young, I didn't understand the meaning of James chapter 4, verse 14. "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Well, now I look back over 62 years, I understand what this verse means. I remember when we moved to Whitefish in 1985, Chris was a year and a half old. Kendra was 3 months old. Kyler and Keaton, as of yet, were not even buds on the family tree. Life at that time seemed like a marathon to be run. We bought a house on a 30-year mortgage, which seemed like an eternity. And it would double our life before it'd be paid off. Well, the house has been paid off for a couple years now. Chris is older than Linda when we first moved here, and now we have 5 grandchildren. During this time, I've become a much more sensitive person, as you could probably tell. Sensitive to new aches and pains, and sensitive that time seems to speed up, and the body wants to slow down. You know, the only thing grandchildren and aches and pains have in common is they both come with age. However, one thing celebrating my 62nd Thanksgiving does for me is it gives me a greater and better perspective on what is really important and meaningful in life. It's funny how time gives you an opportunity to look back and an opportunity to reflect on both the good and bad decisions you've made in life. There's a TV commercial that kind of cracks me up every time I see it. It's an insurance company, and the punchline in the commercial is this: "We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two." And that's kind of how it is in life with many more years of journey. The more you see, the more you know. And life teaches us a few things along the way, doesn't it? Well, as I think of Thanksgiving and celebrating my 62nd Thanksgiving, I have learned that Psalms 100 is kind of a natural match for the Thanksgiving season. Though Thanksgiving is an American holiday, Thanksgiving ought to be a natural inclination for Christ followers. In life, we know a thing or two because we've experienced a thing or two. And in those experiences, even in those most miserable days, God has remained faithful to us. He has remained a faithful companion. God, even when we have been oblivious to His presence, as we go through our wilderness wanderings, we find that as we come out, God is still Savior, and He is still Lord, and His forgiveness is still certain. And He is willing to reestablish Himself as our source of strength and our source of hope in life. Though at times we have been unfaithful in walking with God, He has always been faithful to us. He is our Savior, He is our Lord, and our eternity is based on His promises and His provisions, and it is He who has prepared eternity for us in the presence of our God. And truly, God has promised in Psalms 23, 4, and 5, even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not have to fear evil because He is with us. It is His rod and His staff that is our comfort. It is God who prepares a table before us, even yet while we are in the presence of our enemies. And it is He who anoints our head with oil, and our cup overflows. So this is a good reason to give thanks to the Lord. Psalms 100 says, and it's printed there on the back of your bulletin, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Well, thanksgiving to God, as you might have noticed, is kind of rebuffed in our culture. Now, it's true, thanksgiving is still part of our heritage and legacy. And I'm sure that one day the original Thanksgiving proclamation and the thanksgiving for being one nation under God will eventually be attacked by our culture as our society seeks to banish God from our national consciousness. However, in setting aside the politics of the day, we recall in 1623 the proclamation delivered near Plymouth Rock by then Governor William Bradford, just 3 years after the Pilgrims settled in the new land. This proclamation called the Pilgrims together to the house of Almighty God for a time of gratitude, for a time of thanksgiving and acknowledgement of God Almighty. The purpose of this Thanksgiving Day proclamation was specifically calling the people together to give thanks, to honor God for guiding them and sustaining them, the Pilgrims on their trip, that they survived the trip, that God helped them to endure the harsh winters and to survive the disease that had killed so many of their ranks. Additionally, after the hard days of survival, they can now look forward to better days that lay ahead, for God Almighty had made a bountiful provision for their welfare. However, before I read the governor's proclamation to you, I want to remind you, this group of sojourners had arrived in the new land, and their journey was difficult with excruciating sacrifice that they would have to make personally to have this opportunity in the new land. Remember, when they landed, they had no homes to go to. There was no government agency to help meet their housing need when they arrived in this land. As a matter of fact, there was no government at all. When their community center burned down, forcing them back to go live on the ship that first winter, disease ravaged and killed many of their number. There was no Red Cross around, no FEMA to give them aid in that terrible, tragic situation. Transportation was by their two legs, and if lucky enough, maybe an animal to ride, but didn't bring with it air conditioning for the hot days and heat for the cold days. The food sources they had came from the sea and from the forest, and they were actually required to go out for themselves or face starvation. They had no amusement parks to visit in America at that time. No NFL to watch, no Netflix movies to view, no Xbox or Game Boys to play, no computers to do research on, no cell phones by which to communicate, no luxurious vacation opportunities. These people had no security for retirement, no Medicare, no Medicaid to help with medical expenses, no prescription drug coverages, no disability insurance, no unemployment insurance, no hospital to go to when they were sick. Many of their loved ones died during the journey and soon after their arrival. Well, really talk about the good old days. It was tough. Life was hard. But in spite of all the hardships and the difficulties, the pain and the agonies of their loss in this new land, here was what Governor William Bradford proclaimed to his fellow pilgrims. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squash, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all pilgrims with your wives and your little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November the 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. And that's where it began. So though I will celebrate 62nd Thanksgiving during the course of my life, our country celebrates the 394th anniversary of this important proclamation by those who landed near Plymouth Rock. Church, I know as we look across our land today, there is cause to be concerned about the spiritual condition of our country. In many ways, over the past 60 years, our country has transitioned from a pro-Judeo-Christian ethic country and a general belief in being one nation under God to evolving into a post-Judeo-Christian ethic country, one which says God is dead and seeks to banish God from public life. For this reason, I feel great remorse and sadness for our country. And it is our job as believers, to make sure God remains alive and well in our lives, and that we make sure that God remains alive and well in our homes and in our churches and in the community in which we live. We live in a land that is becoming increasingly more hostile to Christianity, and this should drive us to our knees. And it should challenge us in our resolve to stand firm and without wavering for God's glory and to be the salt and the light in a culture that is dead, if not dying, that is dead and dying. However, in spite of these negative current event circumstances, our country, we the church have no reason to fear the future. In spite of the rhetoric of our nation, we can and do continually look to God for guidance and wisdom. For we are confident in God's supremacy, and we continue to trust that it is He who rules the universe. Sadly, we know, too, that those who exalt themselves above the Lord, they will one day sadly discover they have chosen a dead-end road, literally. And my heart sorrows and weeps for them. But aside from this cultural adrift of America in regard to God, the question I ask to you this morning is, how is your praise life going? How is your thankfulness to God being expressed each day? How are you going to express thankfulness to God this Thanksgiving? Now, I know some of you face difficult situations in life. There's some who are experiencing harsh realities as it relates to this earthly journey. Just as the first pilgrims grieved the death of many loved ones and battled strenuously against the harshness and the awfulness of the circumstances that surrounded them, circumstances that they faced for 3 years, I am reminded that in their hearts, they resolved to stand close to God. And they resolved to praise the name of God in spite of the harshness of those circumstances. They gave thanks to God for the good that had come their way, and they trusted God in the face of the bad that sought to harm them. Now, those words are easy to hear in the sanctuary, right here where we find peace and comfort with those that are like-minded. But those words are much more difficult words to embrace when life is having its own way in us and is using us as its punching bag. We have all been there. And for some of you, you may be there today as a current reality. So as I thought about the attitude of gratitude, this Thanksgiving, and our true appreciation and hope in God, I asked myself, how do we shed God's light in a broken and hurting world, especially when we're feeling broken and hurting ourselves? As I watched the world and studied people over the years, I've come to the conclusion people really don't find a lot of hope or attractiveness to Christianity through angry Christians. And others are not attracted to an angry Christianity. Though there will be a day of reckoning in the future judgment of sin on sinners by God, I remember Jesus' words and Jesus' original mission in coming to this earth, an incarnate God. He came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to bring healing. He came to bring grace and mercy from God. He came to restore spiritually dead people to spiritual life. Jesus' mission was one of compassion. It was a life of service, a seeking to bring the light and the love of God to the lost while maintaining the integrity of his holiness in all he did. He did not become a sinner to reach sinners. He reached out to sinners as a savior, the giver of eternal life, passed out as a result of the price that he paid at his own expense, exchanging his life for our life. Love, kindness, compassion, along with the firm and loyal grasp on learning and practicing and proclaiming God's truth is our calling. To worship God in spirit and in truth is the will of the Father. Truly, as Christ followers, as family members, spiritual family members together, we can all agree on is that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our enemies, and to be light in the dark world. We may not agree on everything doctrinally and theologically, but this we can agree on, is that we are to love one another, that we are to love our enemies, and that they will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. Paul reiterated the importance of love in 1 Corinthians 13. For now there is faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So when we think about Thanksgiving, when we think about praise, what is characterized in our attitude and conduct? Now, one thing we know from the scriptures is that the spirit and attitude of Thanksgiving is to be more than a once-a-year experience for us. More than a once-in-a-year holiday celebration. Thanksgiving, as our relationship with the Lord deepens and matures, should become one of the governing attitudes of our spirit in our lives. There are two areas in our lives where the spirit of thanksgiving should guide our conduct. First, thanksgiving, the attitude of gratitude, should permeate our hearts in our conversation with God. And second, thanksgiving, the attitude of gratitude, should permeate our hearts and conversations with each other. At both those levels, there should be a spirit of thanksgiving. On the front of your bulletin is Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18 reveals, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, as I read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, I thought, first of all, these must be the shortest three verses tied together in the Bible. I mean, these three verses contain 19 power-packed words, life-changing words, if we would take them to heart and seek to diligently apply them in our lives. These 19 words contain three divine commandments directed to the believer. Notice the word, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What are the attitudes and actions that are the will of God for you in Christ Jesus? Have you ever considered, wondered, what is God's will for my life? Well, here's part of it. Rejoice always, number one. Pray without ceasing, number two. In everything, give thanks, number three. I would say it is hard, if not impossible, to be an angry Christian if you rejoice always, if you're praying without ceasing, and if you're giving thanks in all things. The idea of rejoicing and giving thanks is reinforced in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. First of all, in verse 13, we have a sovereign principle. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In other words, God is in charge. He is Lord. He has a plan. And his plan is to work within you for his good pleasure. And then there's an action that we are to portray as a result of God's work in us. Do all things without murmuring and grumbling. Now, why can we do all things without murmuring or grumbling? Because we know it's God who is at work in us and through us. And he's going to glorify ourselves through even our hardest circumstances. And why is it that we do all things without grumbling and disputing? There's a purpose in it. So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. So the reason we rejoice always, the reason we pray without ceasing, the reason we give thanks is because it's an example that proves ourselves to be blameless and innocent. That's why we're not murmurers and grumblers. Because we are confident in the will of God. And it says, how do we do this? How do we make this a reality in our life, this not murmuring and grumbling? Because I got to admit, there's times I'm prone to that. There's times I don't enjoy my circumstances. And there's times, as Marge would say, that I have great advice for God on how to resolve those negative circumstances. But how do we really resolve it? Holding fast the word of life. We hold fast to the word of life. That's how we find hope. That's how we find courage. That's how we find strength. That's where we find wisdom, as we follow the will of God. And then Paul comes back with an example in verse 17. He says, "I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Now, he wrote this in Philippians, and they would all contextually remember how things started out for Paul in Philippians. You remember that when he went there, that he was thrown and they were beaten and thrown in prison? Not one of those joyous, happy circumstances where you say, "Oh boy, hit me again and cast me in the dungeon and chain me up." Not a pleasant circumstance. But he says back to the church and the will of God that is being worked through him, "I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Even in the midst, even having experienced the difficulty in Philippi. Pause to consider the Apostle Paul's words and the circumstances and unpleasant things that he endured during the course of his ministry, not in Philippi only, but Paul was out there sharing his joy with people, not his gripes, not his grumbles, not his disputes, not his complaints. So we come back, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Seems simple, doesn't it? I mean, those are short, easy words to read. Short and to the point, not too difficult. Except if you embrace them and follow them. When we try to put these principles on consistently in our life, it seems like life gets in the way. It gets in the way of doing what we want to do for God's glory. Spiritual warfare sets in. It is kind of like these words become a lot of work and require a lot of internal attitude adjustment on a regular basis to fulfill this part of God's will for our lives. As we talk about Thanksgiving, we note that the emphasis on the subject of Thanksgiving is directly associated and connected to the attitude of gratitude. And it is, and its result is that we then praise God. Notice how often the attitude of gratitude, thanksgiving, is to manifest itself in our lives. The passages we read in Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, always and without ceasing. Now, always and without ceasing would indicate that that is to be a continual event and activity in our lives, doesn't it? Rejoice always, pray, give thanks, a continual attitude. You mean today, Lord, right now, in this moment, in this difficulty that I have, in this situation that I'm in, in the things that I'm facing, I'm not to grumble, but I'm to prove that I'm a blameless and innocent child because I'm owned by you and you're at work in my life and I'm to hold fast to the word. You mean right now, Lord? Always and continually. Always and continually. Always and without ceasing. And notice as well that the circumstances in which we are to have this attitude of gratitude when things are going great, right? That's when we have the attitude of gratitude, is that when things are great and when things are going our way and when we get there, then we will be happy and we will bless the name of the Lord. Well, it doesn't really work like that. Notice rejoice, pray, and thanks are to be given in everything and for everything. Talk about stretching a person's life. Talk about being stretched beyond my human capabilities and capacity to rejoice always and pray without ceasing and to give thanks. You mean in everything and for everything? It's not within my sin nature makeup to live like that. That would have to be a God thing that happens as we yield our lives to Him. So as we tie all these words together, give thanks, rejoice, sing and make melody in your heart, always without ceasing, and everything and for everything. The reason we all do this is because it's the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. God is glorified through our appreciation for the good things He has done. And God is glorified by our trust and loyalty to Him during the difficult times because we know His character, we know His attributes, and even in the difficulty of being in the deepest ditch that we've ever experienced in our life, to know that He is capable and competent to be my God and to make provision for me in spite of the depth of that ditch. These instructions are given to the believer to both practice in their private life and in their public life, in the church and at their home, in the prayer closet and in the community. We are to be clothed in thanksgiving and praise of the Lord. Murmuring and grumbling, according to Philippians 2, diminishes our testimony in the world. For murmuring and grumbling reveals a lack of faith in God's power and God's will. This does not mean, though, that we ignore hard, difficult, pain-filled, heartache, unfairness, or unkindness. For certainly in life, we will experience all of these things and we'll probably experience them more than once during the course of our lives. We're not trying to put a facade over the difficulties that people face and say, well, you just don't have enough faith if you battle with issues. But the question is, when it comes right down to it, within our heart, within our spirit, are we working hard at trusting God? Are we working hard at putting our faith in Him, putting our faith in Him through our praise? Or do we doubt Him in our grumbling? Do we doubt God in our murmuring, or do we trust Him in our thanksgiving? Is God able to hold us up in developing patience and perseverance and long-suffering and endurance to run the race? My natural man says, I just kind of prefer the blessing part of it. God, the patience stuff, the long-suffering stuff, the perseverance stuff, the endurance stuff, that all sounds like work. It all sounds like difficult stuff. It sounds like painful stuff. It sounds like stuff that I would really rather not deal with in my life, because I'd rather it really be easier and smoother than that. But God tells us that endurance and perseverance and long-suffering and patience is all the kind of stuff that the Holy Spirit will help us to manifest in our lives as we seek to be filled with the Spirit and we follow Him. And it's never said that it would be easy, but it is said that we have a comforter who will teach us and give us assistance. And so our most natural way to deal with hardship and disability is to seek a way of escape rather than a strengthening and a wisdom by the Lord. And sometimes what is required in those difficult situations is a strengthening and wisdom of the Lord, so that we may prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent children above reproach in a crooked and perverse generation, because we're holding fast to the word of life. Through many years of ministry and dealing with people in many different types of settings, I have observed many attitudes and actions associated with the sin nature. And I guess I just got to be honest with you, they're associated with my sin nature as well. What I've observed and what I've experienced is that there are three attitudes that in one way or another lead to an ungrateful spirit. The first is pride. Pride is that attitude that says, I'm owed everything, and therefore it is normal for me to expect from others that they will meet my needs and serve my wants. Pride means I am so important, I have the right to be indignant when I do not get my way, and I will complain if my needs and my will are not met, and I will demand your service to take care of me. Pride is the all about me, and I guess you can already notice in the word pride what is in the center of it. I. And that's where pride begins, with the I statements. The second type of spirit that destroys thanksgiving and gratefulness and gratitude is a critical spirit. The sin nature has this natural fault finder component to it. It has a predisposition to see the negative in others and the negative in the circumstances we face. A critical spirit is a roadblock to thanksgiving and praise. A critical spirit often develops due to our own, feelings of not being good enough. We don't feel real great about ourselves, and so it's hard for us to think good about others. And because we feel so lousy about ourselves, one of the ways that we help ourselves feel better about ourselves is to try to push people down below us. And so a critical spirit can be a real hindrance to praise and thanksgiving to God, because it all comes back center to this attitude of pride and selfism. So pride and critical spirit. The third attitude that I noticed is it's just a careless attitude. Someone once said, if the stars only came out once a year, we would stay out all night to watch them. But since they come out every night, we take them for granted. And I wonder, is it possible for us to take the large-handed generosity of God, His love, His mercy, His grace in our lives, that we could really take those great things that we experience every day from the large-handed generosity of God, that we can take those things for granted? Can we take God for granted in our lives? His provision, the things that He has given us, the warm house on a winter night, a car that's able to make it from A to B. Is it possible that we become careless, that we don't appreciate what we have because we're so focused on what we don't have? An attitude of gratitude can be lost due to a careless attitude. So, we have to be careful about pride. We have to be careful about a critical spirit. We have to be concerned about a careless attitude. So hear ye the Lord, church family. Ephesians 5, 19 through 20. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, those 19 words. And I'm sure for those of you guys that are pollers out there, you're counting to see if I counted the number of words correctly. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we have a few minutes left, and being Thanksgiving, and I kind of gave you a little bit of warning about this if you got the email. Is there anybody who would like to give word of testimony today to the Lord for what He is doing in their life? Whether it be as you go through one of those deep ditch journeys, or whether you're out of the ditch and things seem to be going well. Is there anybody who would like to give testimony to the Lord today on this Thanksgiving week as we approach the Thanksgiving celebration, that we might open our heart to Him, that we might speak hymns and spiritual songs and good things about God to one another? Because you know what I find in my own life, is that as I hear about God working in the lives of other people, it reminds me that God is not dead. It reminds me that whatever it is that I'm facing, that God is willing to work in that situation too, so it gives me encouragement and hope to trust God, because I see that He's working in other people's lives, and that I'm one of His children, and that He will work in my life as well. And so though we be short in number today, are we large in praise and thanksgiving today? So you could just stand right where you're at if you'd like to say something about the Lord and His grace and mercy in your life. We give you opportunity to do that. And when you're done with what you would like to share, then we'll close in prayer and be on our way.